He bore it all that I might.
His presence in my precious Savior suffered pain and agony. He bore it all that I might live. He broke the bonds of...
You're listening to BibleStudy.net, an hour of Bible teaching aimed at helping you enjoy the Scriptures, which are the Word of God. This teaching is provided by John Malone from Millard Community Church in Omaha, Nebraska.
Stood condemned, he took my place.
He bore it all
that I might in his presence live.
Hey, we have an interesting enough topic that unless I do damage, should keep us all awake and interested. And that is the seventh parable, or we may say the final parable, at least of the series of seven parables of Matthew 13. And I have a little caveat around that statement, because it is possible to consider both to consider and to not consider that there are eight parables in view here. But we're taking up seven. We're taking up the seven parables of Matthew 13. We're taking them up because we believe they are a key to the understanding of the Gospel of Matthew, which in turn is a key to understanding the New Testament, which is in turn the key to understanding the Old Testament, and that's how we understand the whole Bible. And our purpose in BibleStudy.net, whether we achieve it or not, is, I guess, your judgment. But our purpose in this program is to help you enjoy the Bible. I enjoy the Bible. I get a great deal of satisfaction from reading it. God speaks to me through it. God will speak to anyone through His Word. And God would have us to enjoy Himself. And so the way to enjoy Himself is to enjoy the Scriptures wherein we learn of Him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And faith comes by hearing the Word of God. So we also believe that through the study of the Scriptures, we come to please God. We're taking up the vast subject that's addressed by the parables that are the mysteries of the kingdom of the heavens. And as we do it, we come to find out that we need to take sweeping overviews of the Scriptures. We have a broad overview or an outline, and we have this outline in order to compartmentalize or to organize the Scriptures in our own mind, to hold them well. That gives us good facility for our human spirits and the Holy Spirit to retrieve the Scriptures as we need them. And that is the role of your human spirit, and that is the role of the Holy Spirit. The role of your human spirit is to know the things concerning yourself. The role of the Holy Spirit is to bring the things of God to the mind of those who are God's. And so He does that wonderful work in the new nature that the Christian receives in the new birth. I have a subject that's maybe a bit difficult to just launch into today, because we're taking up the parable of the cast net. I want to read it, and then I want to frame this parable with a little more deep background, because, again, it can only be understood with something of the context of the entire Bible in front of us. So we're going to look at pieces of Genesis. We're going to look at pieces of a little piece of Exodus, maybe. And we're going to look at the book of Jonah the prophet. We're going to look in the book of the Revelation. So we have kind of an end-to-end look at the Scriptures today to understand this parable. But we'll start just by reading it. And we're reading Matthew 13, verses 47 through 50, and we call this the parable of the net, or the parable of the cast net. Again, the kingdom of the heavens is like unto a net that was cast into the sea, and gathered of every kind, which, when it was full, they drew to shore, and sat down, and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the age. The angels shall come forth, and shall sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. So we have here really a parable that corresponds to the Lord's interpretation of the parable of the tares, which hopefully you heard with us, or you've referred back. You can listen to that parable on the website, I trust. And it will reflect upward in Matthew 13, where the Lord laid out an interpretation of the parable of the tares, and he identifies the following, verse 38, the field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil, the harvest is the end of the age, the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this age. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. So we see the same judgment here that is named in the parable concerning the tares. And in order for us to properly understand this parable and who it's about, we have to frame some of the divisions of the people of the Bible. We have to frame some of the divisions of the time that the Bible talks about. What exactly is the end of the age? What time period can it be looked at, or can it be looked at as different, as maybe within context, as different time periods? So, with the Lord helping us, we'll try to do that today. And we'll begin to do that by pointing out this about the final three parables of Matthew 13. We took up these three parables are in a group. They're told in the house by the Lord. So there's the intimacy. These are household parables. They're only given to the disciples. And we have been saying that these three parables attached by the word again, from verse 44, 45, in verse 47, where we see that word three times, we have the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hid in a field. We have the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant man who seeks goodly pearls and found one pearl of great price. And then we found that the kingdom of the heavens is like unto a net. So we have the treasure, we have the merchant man who finds a single pearl, and we have the net. And we corresponded the hid treasure, and I hope we gave good evidence that that is a picture of Israel in mystery form after its second hiding. Israel was hid in the world during its captivity. It was hid in the world. That's the way the Lord found it. And then Israel has been hidden in the world through the dispersion that continues today during this present time, which is part of the time of the Gentiles. That is Israel in its double hiding. Then we have the kingdom of the heavens, where a man looks for many pearls and finds one pearl of great price and sells all that he has for that pearl. And we said yesterday that we believe that pearl represents the church for a number of reasons, including that it's just one, it's not many pearls, and that it is, as best we can say, the pearl is a living stone. It is a stone formed by the unclean sea creature, the crustacean, the oyster, or the mussel, and that it is prepared, that the oyster gives its life for that stone, and that it's prepared by the layering of nacre, or mother of pearl, the closest thing the oyster has to blood, so we can see the layering of blood over the irritation of the oyster, which are the Gentiles. And so we see the distinction of the church, the distinction into which the church is formed, through which the church is formed, is that God brought his word not only to Israel, but also to the Gentiles. So that we have Romans 1:16, the apostle saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. And the news there, the thing that's different there, is not that the gospel is the power of God to the Jew first, but also to the Gentile. So when the mystery, which we now understand, the mystery of the church, which is his body, when that teaching, or as that teaching was being developed, it may have well appeared to the apostle, it may have well appeared to the other apostles and the Christians of that time, that God is now taking his word out to the Gentiles. In fact, we actually see that the apostle says that. But we have to take into account the fact at the end of the book of Acts that where the apostle says that, he doesn't have fully the entire truth of the Scripture. There's nothing false about what he says, but that he doesn't have the entire truth of the Scripture. So what he says is entirely true, but it is certainly not his last word on the Scriptures. And here's what the Apostle Paul says at the very end of the book of Acts, where he is preaching still to Jews. And it says, "And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that, Paul had spoken one word, well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, Go unto this people, and say, Hearing you shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it." And when he had said these words, the Jews departed, and had great reasoning among themselves. So, here we see in the context of the history of the Word of God going out, that because the Jews rejected the Lord Jesus Christ and then rejected the apostles who followed him and then also rejected the apostle Paul, that finally the apostle went out to the, said that the word of God went out to the Gentiles, and of course that's what we have, is the word of God going out to the Gentiles for the first time when the apostle Paul took it out. But in this particular age, the Word of God is going out to the Gentiles not by the agency of the nation of Israel. And that is something that's quite surprising in the Word of God. The Word of God anticipated that and prophesied that the Word of God itself and salvation would go out to the Gentiles from the Jews. And yet the Jews rejected the Messiah, and God inserted this wonderful period of time, which we can call the age of His grace. But really, I think, because God has ever been gracious from the very instance, we should call it the age of the church, which is His body, which is the age of today, where His word is going out to both Jew first and to Gentile, irrespective of national position, or we might even say genealogical or racial position. But that has not always been the case, nor will it always be the case. That is the case today. So with a good conscience now, we take up the subject of a future day. So the pearl of great price, therefore speaking of the kingdom of the heavens in the condition it is in the state of today. Now we can take up the state that things will be in tomorrow as we look at this parable, which we've read, concerning the cast net. You notice that in verse 47, the scripture said, "The kingdom of the heavens is like unto a net that was cast into the sea." I've never actually seen one of these operate in person, but the way that this net works is that no one goes out into the sea into a boat, but they stand on the land and they have weights on their nets, and they cast these nets as far as they can from the land into the sea, and then draw them with ropes, and they find in that net whatever they scoop out of the net. The interesting piece of this parable to us, or one interesting piece of this parable to us, is that the net is cast into the sea from the land. And therefore, we have the land representing the nation of Israel, we have the sea representing the Gentile nations of the world, and we see that this harvest of fishes, which is found here in this parable, has to do with a net, not a gospel net, but it's a net being thrown out into the Gentiles from the land, and whatever is collected is collected. And we want to see that that's at the end of the age. And God has not cast away His people Israel. My friend, because God has set aside Israel, does not mean that he has cast them away. God forbid that he should do that. He has set Israel aside right now because he's doing something else, something marvelous, something that was not known in times past, something that the prophets prophesied about but didn't understand what manner of time they were speaking of. That God inserted this present age where he's calling out of Jew and Gentile without distinction a people unto his name. Not an earthly people, but a heavenly people. And that means he did not reject the nation of Israel as earthly people. And my friends, he also did not reject Gentile nations as having a place among his earthly people. And to understand this, I think it helps us to take a little bit of a sweeping view of the Scripture. After all, Gentiles are only Gentiles as defined by the nation of Israel. Certainly, if there was no nation of Israel, there would be nothing called the Gentiles, because there would be nothing to distinguish the nations against. It would just be all people. But the Gentiles are not all people. The Gentiles are all people who are not Jews. And God still does make a distinction between Jew and Gentile in the world. In the world, there is still the distinction of Jew and Gentile. That is why the apostle said he didn't want to give any offense to Jew or Gentile or to the church of God. Now, those called out of the world into the church, which is his body, lose the distinction between Jew and Gentile. So in the Christian world, for example, in a local church, you might say, well, we Gentiles or you Jews, but we would understand that we're not talking about what it is that we are. We're talking about what it is that we once were. So when the apostle says, for example, I'm a Pharisee of Pharisees, or I'm a Jew, he doesn't mean that he's still a Jew. He's a Christian who was once a Jew, and he puts it into context, for example, in amongst Jewish brethren, where he is their brother according to the flesh. My own brothers are born-again men, but if they weren't, I would still call them my brothers, even though I would distinguish them as my brothers according to the flesh, and so forth. So we see that God still recognizes Jew and Gentile, and you say, well, how does he know who's really a Jew, who's a Jew inwardly? Well, in this particular age, first of all, God knows everything, but in this particular age, we know who's a Jew that's one inwardly, who's one that is truly elect by God because he believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Jew in the future age will also believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, framing that, possibly we would make judgment that God has this chosen people. What is the basis upon which he chooses them? We dare not ask if God is fair. That's actually a blasphemous question. But maybe we ask, how is it that God remains just and has selected an earthly people who have even rejected him, who are certainly equal sinners to the Gentiles? How is it that God can remain fair and just and still select out a people? Well, that will go now to what exactly are the Gentiles, who exactly are the Gentiles, and how did they get themselves into the state that they are in? And finally now, according to this parable of the cast net, what is the final verdict and the final position of the Gentiles in the coming age? We'll find that they will have a position that is defined in connection with Israel. After all, they're defined according to the nation of Israel. That's how God has aligned the nations. And we'll find that there is a still blessed future for the Gentiles, not as blessed as being God's heavenly people, but there is still a blessed opportunity remaining for the Gentiles in connection with Israel. We're going to look at that right after this break. This is John Malone. BibleStudy.net is the radio ministry of Millard Community Church in Omaha, Nebraska. I believe the Bible teaches the ministry of the Word of God should come out of the local church. What's the local church? It's the geographically identifiable group of Christian believers publicly identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ and with one another.
It's God's people called out and from the world. According to the Bible, it is to be the pillar and support of the truth. If you need fuel for your car, go to a gas station. If you want food, go to a grocery store or a restaurant. If you want the truth, that should be found in the local church. Millard Community Church meets every Thursday night at 7:30 p.m. for Bible study and every Sunday morning from 9 a.m. We gather in Omaha, one block north of Q Street and Oaks Lane, which is approximately at 127th Street. You are welcome to come and practice your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ with us.
Oh, Jesus,
He gave a water,
He gave a water,
oh my Jesus,
He gave a water,
He gave a water,
oh Jesus,
He gave a water,
He gave a water,
He gave a water,
and it was not from the well. Oh, Jesus,
He gave a water,
He gave a water,
oh my Jesus,
He gave a water,
He gave a water,
oh Jesus,
He gave a water,
He gave a water,
He gave a water,
and it was not from the well.
Well, there was a woman from Samaria. She came to the well to get some water. But there she met a stranger, and he did her story tell. She left my Savior singing. She came back to him ringing the time she had living water.
And it was not from the well.
Oh, Jesus,
He gave her water.
Oh, my Jesus,
He gave her water.
He gave her water.
Oh,
Jesus,
He gave a water,
He gave a water,
and it was not from the well.
Well, on that woman, He had pity. She ran back to the city, crying, glory, hallelujah. I'm gonna let His praises swell. Every time she doubted Him, she'd stop to think about Him. The man that gave her that living water, and it was not from the well.
He gave a water,
He gave a water,
He gave a water,
Jesus,
He gave a water,
He gave a water,
He gave a water,
I'm gonna let His praises
swell.
Jesus gave that woman
water,
He gave her that living, lasting
water.
Whoa,
He gave a water,
and it was not from the well.
He gave a water, He gave a water,
Jesus gave a water,
He gave a water.
Jesus, He gave a water,
He gave a water,
I'm gonna let His praises swell. Jesus gave that woman water,
He gave
a living everlasting water.
Whoa, He gave a water, He gave a water,
and it was not from the well.
Now we want to see about the framing of how the Gentiles came to be the Gentiles, how God is just in selecting out His nation of Israel. In order to do that, we have to take a little bit of a sweeping view. So we'll start by looking back in the book of Genesis, chapter 6, and we'll discover that in Genesis 6, God had a little bit of problem with man. Man is showing himself to be a failure. As you may realize from our discussion yesterday, I do subscribe to the thought that seems very evident in Scripture that God at different times arranges His house in different ways and therefore would be called a dispensationalist, maybe by others. I don't mind the term. It's a Bible term. I believe that God has dispensations, different house orders, whereby He arranges His order for man to in different ways in order to present Himself to man. And also, I think the particular aspect of dispensations that God arranges is to show man what a failure he is. Now, one great failure of man was around the time of Noah. And that's where we are in Genesis 6. These are the generations of Noah, verse 9, Genesis 6. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, or his genealogy, and Noah walked with God. So Noah was a just man, that is, he believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. He was perfect in his generations, or his genealogy, that is to say, he was integral, and he hadn't been, among his contemporaries, he was not corrupted by the irruption into the race by angels. And finally, and thirdly, Noah walked with God, and so Noah had a common communion. And Noah had a live faith as opposed to a dead faith. Verse 10. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence, and God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. So there we see in Genesis 6, 9 through 13, a few facts. We find out about Noah. We find out about God's plan. And in Genesis, with the flood, and why it is that he brought it. And in Genesis 7, verse 1, the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy household into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. And so Noah, for the sake of Noah, his three sons and their three wives, and Noah and his wife, the eight, went into the ark, and they were saved through the flood. The very agency that destroyed the world was that vehicle which floated the ark safely above the waters and preserved Noah and his three sons. And so the human family had a new beginning. The family terminated, really. There was a terminus from Adam to Noah. Noah stood now in the place of Adam in a certain sense, as the patriarch of the entire world, and the whole world now is descendant from these three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And this is the root genealogy of mankind. We're all descendant not only from Adam, but we're all descendant from Noah, and we're all descendant from the household, we might say, from the family of Shem, Ham, or Japheth. And God organized the whole earth with respect to Shem, Ham, and Japheth, these three. In fact, and maybe you know the story, we're not going to focus on it much today, but Genesis chapter 9 tells us the basis upon which God laid down his covenant for all of mankind. And I believe that this is one covenant that exists for mankind. This is really the only covenant that is laid down for all of mankind in the human family today. And that covenant is this. God blessed Noah and his sons, chapter 9, verse 1, and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. King James Version, replenish, doesn't, in this case, the context would say fill it again, but actually the word is just fill. Fill the earth, just, that's the exact same command that he had given to Adam. That's a command that God continues to give to man. One command that God gives to man is to fill the earth. So what does man do, by the way? When God commands man to fill the earth, what does man do? Man worries about overpopulation. Man says we got to have fewer kids. Man won't fill the earth. When God tells man to spread out over the whole face of the earth, what does man do? Man resides in great big cities and leaves the earth barren in many places. Well, that for another day. The fear of you, verse 2, and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moves upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. So if you ask me why it is that I can have dominion over my dog, why it is that I can tell Gretchen to get in the house or get out of my room or whatever, just push her around like I want to, it's because God gave me that power over the animal kingdom. That is why we can fish. That is why we can hunt. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. Even as the herb have I given you all things. So God gave everything that lives to be food for man, except, verse 4, but the flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall you not eat. And so it is given to man to eat meat, but not with the blood still in it. And so all across the world, you'll find this. Go ahead and travel the world a little bit. It might do you a little good, cost you some money. Do you a little good, see how other people live. You'll see that all across the world, in butcher shops everywhere, there are those who know how to drain the blood out of their meat. before they sell it, and or certainly before they feed it to any others. You will also discover throughout the earth that there are those who, contrary to this scripture, will drink blood. They will take blood from animals. In fact, they won't even slaughter their animals. They'll simply bleed their animals. They might mix it with a little milk, and they'll drink the blood. And contrary to what God tells them, they will get the effects thereof. Generally speaking, by the way, they find their way into demon worship. Maybe another time we can even talk about that. And then finally, in verse 5, Genesis 9, "And surely your blood of your lives will I require at the hand of every beast, will I require it at the hand of man, the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. And you be fruitful and multiply, and bring forth abundantly in the earth, and multiply therein." So you can see the repetitiveness of the command to multiply. I find it interesting. God has given great blessings in our family. I'm very happy to say that we have many grandchildren. I believe we're going on to now 18 grandchildren, and we still have sons and a daughter to deploy into the reproductive world. And we're very happy that our children are being fruitful and multiplying, but there is enmity against that in the world today. There's enmity against large families, how can you afford them, so forth, so on, even though the family still far and away the strongest economic unit on earth, and that's everywhere on earth. How can you afford it? What a ridiculous statement. Children are a blessing from the Lord, even in Christian circles, in most Christian circles. I'll even say there is a social stigma to having large families. For example, having 9 or 10 children is people think that that's somehow insane or somehow crazy, let alone to have perhaps 16 or so. But what a blessing it is if someone has the strength and God gives them the grace to do such a thing. That being said, we find the enmity against God's covenant with mankind, not only being fruitful and multiplying, but also eating meat. We'll find that there is pressure everywhere to not eat meat. I assure you these PETA people are not going away anywhere. There's going to be more and more pressure against the eating of meat and other foods which God has given us to eat. And, of course, we can also see in the world the enmity against God's command in his covenant with the earth and with Noah and our fathers, Noah and Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the covenant to execute the murderer. "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, because in the image of God made he man." The purpose of executing the murderer, which God did not do before the flood, but which God commanded us to do after the flood, he says, "By man shall his blood be shed." We're to organize ourselves socially to execute murderers. And that is the basis of human government. I know what the basis of human government is this. It is to order ourselves so that we can eat meat. It is to order ourselves so that we can have large families and multiply and fill the earth. And it is to organize ourselves to execute murderers. So what do the nations do? Well, the nations get rid of capital punishment. The nations buy up agendas like Warren Buffett's agenda and others to control and limit population. And other evil men who also recommend such things and to abort children. And the world now even moves to forbid us to eat meat. Well, I won't take up all of those things just now, except to say this is the world of all men. Now, this world of all men proceeds to rebel against God almost immediately. Well, certainly Ham rebels against God by rebelling against his father. And God organizes, because of the Hamite rebellion, God, through Noah, organizes the human family accordingly. And I'll just read a brief account. Verse 18, "And the sons of Noah," of Genesis 9, "the sons of Noah that went forth of the ark were Shem and Ham and Japheth, and Ham is the father of Canaan. These are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread. And Noah began to be a husbandman, and he planted a vineyard. And he drank of the wine, and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, and told his two brethren without. And Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. Now apparently Ham saw his father's nakedness and was one who mocked, whereas Shem and Japheth took a garment and covered him and respected Noah, who was the king of the whole earth. And Noah awoke from his wine and knew that what his younger son, this was Ham, had done unto him. And he said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren." And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be a servant. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant." So we see the history of mankind cast here as God chose Shem to be the blessed one, and he chose Japheth to be enlarged in the tents of Shem, and Ham he made to be the servants of each of them. So this now is the human family. When this law was laid down by the king of the whole earth, which is Noah, the whole earth was of one language, we're told in Genesis 11, and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, that's in the Mesopotamia area, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, "Go, let us make brick, and burn them throughly." And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, "Go, let us build a city and a tower, whose top the heavens, and let us make a name, lest we be scattered upon the face of the whole earth." Now, God had told them to spread out and fill the whole earth, and man said no. And this was under the leadership of the rebel Nimrod. We could look at that, but we don't have time today. And so God had a rebellion on his hand at the Tower of Babel. And in order to quell that rebellion, he confused their speech, and they spread out a bit onto the landmass. And then later, God snapped off the landmass. You can read about that in the book of Genesis. You can read about it in Genesis 11. You can see in Genesis 10 that during the days of Peleg, the earth was divided. That is to say, it was cloven, or it was broken off, chopped like with a meat axe or something. And during that time, God cut the earth up into pieces and floated men away from each other so they couldn't get as evil as they would otherwise get. Now, men being evil and attempting to destroy the truth, God took Abraham out of that Babylonian system. He took him out of Ur of the Chaldees. He took Abraham out. He taught him. And out of Abraham's loins, he brought forth the nation of Israel. And so God had to take a different strategy because men corrupted the order that God gave. God took a different strategy, and he determined that he would reach the world with the truth through a nation that he would raise up. And so that was the purpose for the nation Israel. What am I trying to say? I'm trying to say that at one point, God spoke to all of mankind. He gave them what to do under the Noahic covenant. They refused to do it. God separated men from one another, perhaps by continental drift, certainly by the confusion of languages, and he took out a people through Abraham to reach mankind. And that it is God who created a nation in a day when he took Israel out of Egypt and made his firstborn son Israel. It is God who made the distinction between the Jew and the Gentile according to his own purpose. And what is God's purpose? Well, that is what Israel failed to realize. God's purpose in raising up Israel was not merely to elevate Israel, but he elevated Israel in order that he could bring the truth to all of mankind. And this, I think, is lost today. It was lost on Israel. And the purpose of Israel, God doesn't have the blessings for Israel. God will not bring Israel into focus until Israel is willing to do what God created Israel for. What did he create Israel for? God created Israel to make his word known to all of Israel and also to the Gentiles. And we can see that in the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He made that plain to Israel even as nationally they were rejecting him. Though individually some received him, while they rejected him nationally, he made this known to them. Israel still doesn't see it. We'll look when we come back at that.
He bore it all that I might hide in his presence.
BibleStudy.net with John Malone is heard every day at 5, but it can also be heard live anywhere on the Internet through the BibleStudy.net website. Archived broadcasts are also available on the website, which means you can listen to broadcasts anytime, nearly anywhere, by visiting the site www.BibleStudy.net. You can also interact with John Malone, give your comments, and ask questions by clicking the email hyperlink provided there. Visit www.BibleStudy.net and listen to the broadcast every night for an hour, starting at 5. BibleStudy.net with John Malone.
When this passing world is done, when has sunk yon glaring sun, when I stand with Christ on high, looking o'er life's history, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then how much I owe. When I stand before the throne, dressed in beauty not my own, when I see thee as thou art, love me with unsinning heart, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then how much I owe. When the praise of heaven I hear, loud as thunders to the ear, loud as many waters' noise, sweet as heart's melodious voice, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then how much I owe. E'en on earth as through a glass, darkly let thy glory pass, make forgiveness feel so sweet, make thy spirit's help so meek. E'en on earth, Lord, make me know something of how much I owe.
We're looking at the Gentiles, we're looking at Israel in relation to the Gentiles, and we're looking at the parable of the cast net, wherein we find that in an age to come, after this present age, where God is taking both Jew and Gentile out into the church, which is his body, corresponding to the parable of the pearl of great price, in the age to come, Israel will fulfill that which God intended Israel to fulfill, which Israel refused to fulfill, and that is the call of God. God had the calling of Israel to reach the Gentiles, and what did Israel do? Instead of reaching the Gentile nations with the truth, which is the entire purpose of the nation of Israel, they instead sought to have this world for their own and rejected the Messiah who came, and by the way, failed to bring the truth to the Gentiles. In fact, Israel as a nation, rather than bringing the truth to the Gentiles, whored among the Gentiles and therefore brought upon themselves the captivity by the Gentiles. So when the Lord Jesus Christ came, I'm looking now at Mark chapter 11, and he came to Jerusalem in Mark 11:15. It says, "And Jesus went into the temple and began to cast them out that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves? And the scribes and chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him." Now,
this that the Lord says, this is a cleansing of the temple. It's not the cleansing of the temple. The Lord Jesus Christ went to the temple and had to cleanse it more than once. Here he came in, and the arrangement here is that in the temple area, in the temple precincts, the temple had different areas. The temple had, for example, the most holy place. The temple had the holy place. In the most holy place, only the high priest entered. In the holy place, only Jewish men entered. There was the court of women, where only the Jewish women entered. And then there was the court of the Gentiles, which was arranged in the temple. And the court of the Gentiles was a feature of the temple so that Israel would reach the Gentiles, and so that God's house wouldn't just be a temple for the Israelites, but would be a house of prayer for all the nations, as the Lord said, as it's written in Isaiah 56, Jeremiah 7, and so forth. And so Jesus went into the temple, and in the court of the Gentiles, he saw that the Jews had set up all their financial arrangements for buying sacrifices and so forth, none of which should have been in the temple. None of these arrangements should have been in there. The changing of Roman coins with its exchange rate, and I'm sure with the loss thereof or the premium thereof, changing the Roman coin into the temple coin, and then having to change the temple coins back to Roman coins, making money through the money changing in the temple, selling sacrifices. They occupied the court of the Gentiles, the court of the nations, with that really forbidden activity. And so the Lord Jesus Christ overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold the doves, and would not allow this kind of trafficking to go on in the temple, as zeal for his house consumed him. It was, after all, his house. And he taught them, saying, "Is it not written, My house shall be of all nations the house of prayer, but you made it a den of thieves." And that's a fact. So Israel, I use this because it's emblematic of Israel's failure. So first we see the Gentiles failing to, or all the nations, including Israel, failing to hold the truth of God at the Tower of Babel. God closes down that arrangement. He takes Abraham out of the era of the Chaldees. He divides men up so that they can't get as evil as fast as they otherwise could, so that he doesn't have to bring another flood, because he promised he wouldn't. And now he takes a nation out of the Gentiles, or out of all the nations. He calls a nation in one day in Egypt, Israel, his firstborn nation. And he forms a nation to bring the truth to the Gentiles. They also fail to do it. And in the day that they rejected him, he also rejected them. And so then God now goes out during these 2,000 years, or these 2 days. A day with the Lord is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is a day. And during these 2,000 years, God goes out to Jew and Gentile alike, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. So my Jewish friend, this broadcast is first for you and also for those Gentiles who hear. And so the undoing of the nation of Israel, of course, worked to be a great blessing to those of us who were once Gentiles according to the flesh, such as myself. And I have the wonderful opportunity to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, in part, one might say, because Israel failed. And Israel didn't bring the gospel to me, but God found me anyway, and now I rejoice that I may have the opportunity to bring the Word of God to a believing Jew. Interesting how God does such things. And so, but has Israel failed? No. God has set Israel aside, so much like a prepared dessert. If you serve a dessert, you may have to prepare it before the meal, and you may have to chill it, for example. So God, as it were, prepared Israel for a purpose, but set Israel aside for a time while the main course is going on, and God takes a people out for his namesake, out of both Jew and Gentile. But as we read in our study about the hid treasure, God has not cast Israel aside. God forbid that he would ever do that. Israel will yet be one nation under God. Israel will yet fulfill that which God wants. And the way that Israel will do it is seen in this parable, where a net will be cast from the land into the sea, and they will gather many, many into that net, and at the end of the age, the angels will come and judge them. We have a wonderful picture in the Bible of this future of Israel. Actually, we have the book of Jonah, which is a picture of the nation of Israel. And in the book of Jonah, we have the only sign, the only wonder, the only sign given that would be given to the wicked generation that rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the sign of Jonah the prophet. Well, we don't have the book of Jonah the prophet. It's not the book of Jonah the prophet that is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Jonah the prophet is really about Israel. But the sign in the book of Jonah, the wonder, the wonder is about the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is the sign of Jonah the prophet? Well, that sign is that Jonah, that God prepared a fish. It doesn't say a shark, and it doesn't say a whale. God prepared a fish which swallowed Jonah, and Jonah died. If you'll read Jonah, you'll see that he died, and yet he was raised again. He passed through death into life. He was raised again after 3 days in the belly of the fish, and that was the wonder, that was the miracle, that was the sign, and is the sign given to the nation of Israel, and it is the sign of Jonah the prophet, which teaches them and us, if we care to learn it, that the Lord Jesus Christ would be 3 days in the heart of the earth, that the Messiah would die for the sins of the world, and especially for Israel, and that he would rise again after 3 days. But the book of Jonah has more to say about Jonah, and so it's actually more also about Israel, because Jonah's problem was that God had given him a task to do, and he just didn't want to do it. God told Jonah, you go to Nineveh, and you tell them to repent. And he didn't want to do it. And we find out that the reason he didn't want to do it was because, well, before I get into that, when he didn't want to do it, he ran away. And he went aboard a ship. He rose up, he fled Tarshish, and he went into a ship, and the ship was at sea. And of course, the sea is a picture of the Gentile nations. And as long as Jonah was in the ship, the sea was against those in the ship. And let me tell you something. The world is in a horrible condition. The nations are in a really lousy condition because Israel's not doing what it's supposed to do. And that will just be the case. The nations are always going to be a mess until Israel does what it's supposed to do. That's why I don't have any hope for the nations. The Lord Jesus Christ is calling out of this world a people unto his name. We're a heavenly people. But the nations have no hope. The nations cannot make arrangements. It is insane. It is preposterous. It would be laughable if it wasn't so sad that the Gentile nations are trying to come up with an arrangement whereby Israel will be properly dealt with here below. Israel, while it's numbered among the nations, is not the Israel of God. God will order Israel. The nations can't order Israel. There's no solution to that problem until Israel does what it's supposed to do. And so the sea was all against those in the ship, and Jonah knew it, and he finally said, take me up and throw me forth into the sea, and so the sea shall be calm. And so Jonah was thrown into the sea, and after Jonah died, thrown into the sea and died, he rose again. He was spit out onto the dry land. The Lord spoke unto the fish, and it vomited Jonah out on the land. And let me tell you, while Israel is among the nations, and while Israel is dispersed in the world, Israel will not achieve its purpose. But there's a day coming. There's a day coming when God will get out of Israel a people who will reach the Gentiles. And that's a wonderful thing, as Israel will finally fulfill its purpose in reaching the Gentiles. God will take out of Israel a remnant that will do that work before the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so you can go ahead and read the book of Jonah. We won't do that now, but we'll turn to the book of Revelation. As I say, we're just giving ourselves an overview here of these parables. But in the book of the Revelation, in Revelation chapter 7, you can read of the tribes of Israel numbered 12,000 each in Revelation 7. Who will come out and reach the Gentiles. What a wonderful, wonderful future. future Israel has, but what a wonderful Savior we have today.
BibleStudy.net is the radio ministry of Millard Community Church, a local church in Omaha, Nebraska.